Let's just commit our time, please, to the Lord. A word of opening prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to Thee today, in and through the precious and all-worthy name of our Savior. We thank Thee, O God, today for the privilege and the access that we have to Thee. Come, O God, we pray, meet with us this morning as we come to worship Thee, hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. We're going to commence by singing the words of Psalm 142, please. Psalm 142, I with my voice cried to the Lord, with it made my request, poured out to Him my plaint, to Him my trouble I expressed. If you're following in our hymn books, it's page 131. The words will be also on the screen. We'll stand as we sing, please. Let's seek the Lord again, please, in prayer. Let's ask for His help and His presence with us this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come again into Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, we come to the One who hears prayer. We thank Thee, O God, that we come to One who is alive, One who is living. Lord, we do not come before a God that we do not know. Lord, we come to the true and the living God today. We thank Thee, Lord, that we come to One who hears prayer, who has bid us come to Thee. And Lord, for One who has made it possible that we might be able to come to Thee. For Lord, we realize that of ourselves we could never approach unto God. Lord, of ourselves we could never come to One who is holy and pure. But, O God, we thank Thee today for the standing that each one, Lord, that is saved has before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, today that our standing, our acceptance, our approach is all found in Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for His righteousness. We thank Thee, Lord, for the one who loved us, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who lived for us, the one who died for us. And praise God, the one who lives again for us, the one who lives in that power of an endless life. And we thank Thee, Lord, today that we're in Christ. We praise Thee, Lord, for every mercy, every blessing, Lord, everything that we have in Thee. And our Father, we pray that even this morning as we come to worship Thee, we ask, O God, that You'll, Lord, give us that grateful, thankful heart for everything that we have in the Savior. Our Father, we thank Thee today for the goodness of God that has been extended to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for health and for strength. We thank Thee, Lord, for the common grace of God that all men experience. Lord, for health, for strength. Lord, for food, for clothes, for shelter, for rain, for sunshine. Lord, for all of these things, we realize that every good, every perfect gift is from Thee. And so, Lord, we lift our hearts to thank Thee for that. But Lord, we thank Thee today most of all for special grace, for saving grace. We thank Thee, Lord, for the grace that has lifted us out, Lord, of the dirt and the mire of sin, and brought, Lord, each one into faith in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, today for each one today who has their faith trusting not in the things of this world, but trusting alone in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, today for the hope that we have. We praise Thee, Lord, that it is a hope that will never perish. It is a hope that will never fail. For, Lord, we thank Thee today that even, Lord, as Thou art in glory today, Lord, as You have ascended back to Your Father there, Lord, we have this hope that each one that's saved this morning, that we will be there too one day. We thank Thee, Lord, today for the, Lord, the hope that we have in Christ. And, our Father, we pray that You'll help us, Lord, to live out that hope in our lives. Lord, as we journey upon this journey of life, O God, we pray that You'll help us to live for Thee. Help us, Lord, to shine our lights for Thee. Our God, we pray that You'll be pleased to help us, Lord, to be those better Christians for Thee. Lord, that others looking upon us, may they see Christ within us. And our Father, we pray that You would remove anything, Lord, that would hinder, Lord, that would harm, Lord, the light of the gospel shining through us. O God, we pray that You'd be pleased to make us vessels fit and ready for the Master's use. Our Father, we pray that You'll remember those who today are still in their sin, out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope. O God, we pray that today, Lord, that You speak to their hearts. Bring them to Thyself, we pray. Open blinded eyes, we pray today. O God, we pray that others might come and see and experience for themselves the loveliness and the beauty of Christ. Our Father, we pray that You'll remember the going forth of Thy Word in this house. We ask, O God, that You would be pleased to bless the Word of God to our hearts today. Meet with us, O God, we pray. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, we ask of Thee. May we know, Lord, with assurance, Lord, that Thou art here. May we hear the voice of the Lord far beyond all other voices. Lord, we need to hear Thy voice. Come and speak with us this morning. Our Father, we pray that You'll bless every head bowed in Thy presence. Lord, we pray that this day may we know and may we feel the presence of God in this place. And Father, we pray that You'll remember those who cannot gather with us this morning. Remember, Lord, those who are unwell in their homes, Lord, in nursing care this morning. We pray, Lord, that You'll minister to them, touch them, we pray. Remember, Lord, those in hospital this morning. Remember again our brother William today. We pray, Lord, that You'll speak to him. Touch him in his body, O God, we pray. And Lord, for others who need our prayers, O God, we pray that You may be pleased, Lord, just to draw very near. And Lord, we ask, O God, that at this time, when so many are unwell, and so, Lord, many are, Lord, feeling the afflictions and the burdens of this world, O God, we pray that You'll draw alongside. And Lord, we pray that they might know the encouragement and the touch of the Master's hand. Be with, Lord, those who preach Thy gospel, not only here in our own land, but across every nation of this world. Remember, Lord, those who are faithful to Thee. Encourage them, we pray. Bless them, we ask. Remember, Lord, those who are being persecuted for their faith. O God, we pray that You'll strengthen their faith. And, O God, we pray that even as we would consider the persecuted church this morning, Lord, we pray that You'll help us to thank Thee for for all the privileges and joys that we have to worship thee publicly. Lord, remember the situation there in Turkey and in Syria today. We ask, O God, that in the midst of that devastation, Lord, in the midst of all the crisis and the chaos there, we ask, O God, that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help, Lord, those who are seeking to rescue, Lord, those who are seeking, Lord, to help, Lord, those who are injured, Lord, those who need thy help. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to draw near. But, O God, we pray for that spiritual awakening. We ask, O God, that men and women, Lord, in those countries, Lord, will be taken away from the darkness of their false religion. And, O God, that they'll be brought to the light of the gospel. We ask, O God, that you'll remember, Lord, those even connected with their own congregation here today, Lord, who have, Lord, been affected by the earthquake there in Turkey. We ask, O God, that you'll remember Elijah and Sophie and Ihan's grandparents today. We ask, O God, that you'd be pleased to just speak to their hearts. Remember Murat as well. And we just ask, O God, Lord, that in the midst of all this, Lord, that it may be a means in the hands of Almighty God to bring gospel, the gospel light to their hearts and to their lives. Our Father, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to awaken our land, awaken every land, Lord, to the impending devastation, Lord, that is coming, Lord, in that great day of judgment, Lord, when those who will, Lord, stand before thee still in their sin, and they'll call, Lord, they'll cry unto the mountains to fall upon them, Lord, they'll cry for the rocks to cover them. Oh God, we pray that rather than, Lord, that happening, we pray, Lord, that they'll cry now for Christ to cover them with his righteousness and with his salvation. Oh God, do it, we pray. Oh Father, we pray that you'll bless us today. Meet with us, continue, Lord, your blessing upon us just at this time. And Lord, may we be very conscious that God is here. Bless the word that has already gone forth to the boys and girls in the Sunday school, to the young people in the Bible class. Bless over in Hollywood this afternoon. Remember, Lord, in the gospel meeting tonight, bless our brother as he comes to tell us of the great things that the Lord has done for him. And our Father, we pray that we might see God working in our congregation at this time. So hear and answer prayer. Do be with us. Continue with us now. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Can I ask you please to turn with me in God's Word this morning to back again to the book of Galatians. Galatians and the chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read the second half of this chapter again this morning. Galatians chapter 2, please, and the verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and we will read down to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. There we read, "But when Paul was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let me at this stage welcome you all along to our morning worship service. We're glad to see you in the house of the Lord today, and we give you all a very special, sincere, and warm word of welcome. We trust that you feel at home amongst us this morning. Also, to those who are watching online, we welcome you as well today. We have our Sunday school over in Redburn this afternoon, 2:30. Please do remember that in your prayers. And then we have our family and friends gospel service tonight, our monthly family service. We'd love to see you back again for the gospel meeting tonight at 6:30. That's preceded by the season of prayer at 6 p.m. So please plan to be with us this evening. Don't normally come on a Sunday night. Well, you come tonight and enjoy the meeting. Brother the Reverend Ronnie McCracken will be along to testify of what the Lord has done in his life, how the Lord saved him, and all that the Lord is doing for him. And I know you'll enjoy Ronnie's testimony this evening. Also, our sister Joanna McCammon will be here to sing. And there'll be supper for everyone after the meeting. So I want you to make a really special effort. Come back again tonight for our family service at 6:30. Just one meeting during the week, with it being half term. The children's and youth work are off this week, but we have our Tuesday night Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and God willing, we'll be continuing with our series and the sounds in the Scriptures. So plan to be with us Tuesday night as well at 8 o'clock for that Bible study and prayer meeting. Next Lord's Day, 10:15, the Sunday school and the Bible class at 11:30 and 6:30, the two main services. I'll be here to preach, God willing, and our brother Jonathan Mitchell will be here to sing. Can I, on behalf of our brother Paul Roberts, thank you for all those who bought the books that he compiled, the devotional books on the Psalms. That total raised from that came to £715. And so thank you in the Lord's name and on Paul's behalf for your giving and your generosity. That money has been passed on now to the mission board, going to the work there of the Nepal orphanage in Nepal, the precious orphanage there. And thank you for giving. There are still some left, and so if you would like to buy some more and raise even more money, well then you see Paul. There's some few copies still available. Can I ask you please to remember in your prayers those who continue to need our prayers in a particular way? Again, sickness is rampant across our congregation at this time, and those who are close to us, and please do remember those who are unwell. Our brother William Crane is in hospital at this time, and please do remember William in your prayers. Remember Celia's dad as well, our brother Cecil. Remember also Michael Coulter, that's Joanne's brother-in-law. Michael, who's an elder in our church in Hillsborough. Michael is very critically ill in hospital as well at this time, and please do remember him. We would also ask you to remember the little son of Joshua and Leah Moffat, the Reverend Moffat from Bangor. Little Elias is in hospital at this time, although thankfully making good progress. But do remember Elias and the Moffat family in your prayers, please. And also, could I ask you, please, personally, to remember my own granny, Granny Monteith, who is in hospital as well at this time. Can I remind members of our session and committee that we have a full committee meeting on Thursday, the 23rd of February, here in the church at 7:30. And then also to all those who are involved in our children's work and also in our summer camp, this applies to you as well, that there is a meeting for everyone on Thursday, the 9th of March, and that is to go through, first of all, the registration once again for the access and I requirements, and also to go through some matters in relation to safeguarding and child protection. So please do remember that for all those who are involved in our children's work and also summer camp and youth work. Please remember that Thursday, the 9th of March, here at 8 o'clock. Also remember, please, the offering boxes. They're available there as you leave for your offerings and for your tithes. Let's turn again to another hymn, the hymn number 392. 392, page 335 in our hymn books. Blessed Lily of the Valley, oh how fair is he is mine, I am his. We'll stand as we sing this hymn, please. Let's stand to sing. Turning back to Galatians chapter 2 again, please. Galatians chapter 2. I should also have said, on behalf of a number of folks, to thank the congregation for their prayers. Our sister Eileen Lewis has made a good recovery and is doing a lot better, and she's very thankful for the prayers of the congregation. For Eileen, who was so ill just a few weeks back. And also her brother Alvin got a good report this week from the hospital following his treatment. And we're thankful for the Lord's goodness upon Alvin. Pray the Lord will continue to be with him. So while we have much to pray for, we have also much to thank the Lord for as well. Galatians chapter 2, we continue in our series, Yet Not I, But Christ, and we want to look this morning at the subject of pride and prejudice and see as we have it here in these verses that we have read. But before we come to the Word of God, let's just stir our hearts, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, today for each one in this meeting that's saved, that we can say, He is mine, I am His. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we belong to Thee and for the hope that we have within us. And our Father, we pray that You be pleased to speak to our hearts. Bless us, Lord, through the Word of God this morning. Challenge us, O God, we pray. Rebuke us. And O God, we pray that this day we might hear the voice of the living God. Our Father, we pray, make this Word live in our hearts by faith. And take, O God, we pray, Thy Word and apply it by Thy Spirit to each and to all. Hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Jane Austen's famous novel, Pride and Prejudice, followed the turbulent relationship between a lady by the name of Elizabeth Bennet and a very well-to-do gentleman by the name of Fitzwilliam Darcy, who had both to overcome their bias, their pride, and their prejudice of each other before they could actually come to see the good that there was in each other and eventually end up in love. They both had to unlearn their pride and unlearn their prejudice so that they could see each other for what they really were. This time, as we come to the Word of God, we're not coming to fictional characters such as was in Jane Austen's novel, but rather to real characters, and a real character especially, who had to overcome pride and prejudice. And just in case you're wondering, no, I'm not an expert in English literature, and I'm not really averse with Pride and Prejudice. Google is a wonderful thing. Others watch Pride and Prejudice in our house, but it doesn't really float my boat. But this one does, because as we come to Galatians chapter 2, we come to an account of the Apostle Peter, who had to overcome his pride and his prejudice concerning his fellow brethren in Christ before he could come to that point of fully enjoying and experiencing the Christian life. As we introduced our series last Lord's Day, we did so by saying and by stating that the Christian life is essentially the outliving of the life of Christ that is dwelling within us. Living for Christ is essentially living out Christ in our lives. It's enjoying Him. It's experiencing Him. Yet there are times when our enjoyment of Christ and our experience of Christ can be marred and can be affected. And yes, it can be by pride and by prejudice. That's exactly what is happening here with Peter. Because Peter had allowed to creep into his heart this sense of pride, this sense of arrogance, and he became prejudiced towards other believers in Christ. And as a result, and we follow the line of thought through here as we come to our text again in verse 20, this pride had allowed Peter to bring him away from his enjoyment of Christ. As we come to further consider these words this morning, and particularly the words of verse 20, where we have the basis of our theme, our motto for the study, yet not I, but Christ. I want us to take a little step back this morning and to see why it is and how it is that Paul, the apostle, came to make this statement in verse 20. With that in mind, I want us to see, first of all, here there is the context of this verse. The context of this verse. Now, to understand any verse, we must always see it in its context. One of the hermeneutical rules, the study of Scripture, is that you should always see a verse in its context. And when we see it in its context, we will have a fuller, a greater grasp of what is actually being taught. And so to understand verse 20, which, as we pointed out last week, will be the motto text for these studies, we need to see the context of it. And to get the context, we go back to verse 11, where we started our reading this morning. In verse 11, we read of this standoff between Peter and Paul. The verses that follow then, give us the reason for this standoff. Give us the reason for this confrontation that took place between Peter and Paul. And as we look at it, and as we consider this confrontation, as we consider this standoff between these two men, it's important to note that Paul, the apostle, was quite right to stand up to Peter at this time. Paul was not confronting Peter because Paul wanted to get one up on Peter. Paul was not confronting Peter because he just wanted to show Peter who was boss. This was not confrontation for confrontation's sake. This was rather Paul standing up to Peter on the grounds of truth, on the grounds of doctrine. This, as we'll go on to see, this confrontation that we read of in verse 11, when we read that Paul withstood Peter to his face, was on the grounds of doctrine, not personality. This was not a clash of the personality of Paul and the personality of Peter. And if you know anything of those two individuals, you will know that they had quite big personalities. But this was not a clash about personalities. This was not someone trying to divide themselves on the grounds of personality. Sadly, many in the church are happy to do that today. Happy to divide the church. Happy to split the church because of personality. But that's not what's happening here. Paul is exerting his authority here on the grounds of truth, on the grounds of the fundamentals of the gospel message. Because as we'll see here, Peter was totally wrong in his actions and in his attitude. So what was this all about? Verse 11, Peter, when was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What was he to be blamed for? Peter was the first apostle to evangelize the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Now, of course, it was the great apostle Paul who took that up in a far greater manner. But it was Peter who was the first to bring the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, to the Gentile people. You remember how, especially in the case with Cornelius, how he brought the gospel to that centurion. However, we read in verse 11 and in the verses that follow that Peter was now taking a totally wrong attitude to the Gentile converts in Antioch. And we see that he would not even eat with them. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. He separated himself from the Gentile converts, those who had been saved. And by doing so, Peter was making a statement that he did not see them, the Gentile converts, those who were non-Jews being saved out of their darkness to faith in Christ, they were not, in his eyes, fully accepted before God. Why? Well, as you read from verse 13 and verse 14 especially, it is because they didn't keep the laws and the rituals of Judaism. At the end of verse 14, they didn't live as the Jews. In other words, they were not following a set plan or pattern that Peter thought they must follow. And folks, that is nothing more than heresy. And the problem is that in verse 13, we see that others were influenced by Peter as well. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, even the encourager, was also carried away with their dissimulation. You see, Peter, by withdrawing himself from these men and women, these Gentiles who were saved, he was saying that these men are not fully accepted before God, and therefore I can have no fellowship with them. I can have no communion with them. And he was wrong. Because if you consider what Peter was doing there and separating himself, and you consider it in the light of verse 20, and all that Paul says in verse 20, and the grace of the gospel and the message of the gospel, you can understand why Paul was so angry and so concerned that Peter was questioning the validity and the authority of the Gentiles' conversion. That they weren't following a set pattern or program or plan, and because of that, they couldn't really be saved. In other words, in Peter's mind, they weren't living up to the mark. They can't really be saved. He's questioning their salvation, questioning their right to be seen as the children of God just because they weren't like him. Just because they didn't have the same upbringing and the same background as him, how could they be saved? And what he was doing, therefore, was questioning the power of the gospel to fully and to completely and totally transform the lives of any man, Jew or Gentile, any woman, Jew or Gentile, who comes to faith in Christ. In many ways, what Peter was saying here was what later went on to be known as Arminianism. Who will teach, and the Arminian will teach today that yes, salvation is by Christ, but to maintain that salvation, you must keep up a standard of works. That in order for you to be saved and to be fully accepted into the family of God, there's a certain standard of works. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a standard. And there is a way that we must live as Christians, and we'll come on to that. But that standard is not according to rites and rituals of any religion. It's about conformity to Christ. But that's not what Peter was about here. Peter was saying these Gentile converts, well, they might be saved, but I'm not so sure whether they're fully saved because they're not doing as I think they should be doing. And he was allowing pride and prejudice to come in to their hearts, his heart. They weren't working at their salvation. And so in his eyes, he didn't see them as being saved at all. We'll center on this in a moment's time, but let me say, and I put to bed here the awful heresy that Arminianism is, and it is a heresy. It is wrong teaching and wrong doctrine. You and I, who are saved today, we are saved by the grace of God, but we are also kept by the grace of God. We must work. We must work. Works do follow salvation. But our works, no matter how good they are, will never allow us to maintain our salvation. We're saved by grace, we're saved by the power of God, but we're kept by that same power as well. We're not saved by my works,
nor are we kept by my works. My assurance of heaven today is not based on the amount of works that I or anyone else can do. That's what the Arminian teaches. That it's possible for you to lose your salvation because you just didn't do enough works. You just didn't meet the standard. That disannuls and that denies the gospel and must not be accepted. Peter was saying the exact same thing. These Gentile converts, they weren't doing enough works after their salvation in order that they could have kept their salvation before they could be really saved. Peter was questioning, therefore, the ability of Christ to fully and to completely save a life. If you bring that into verse 20, where Paul says, "Yet not I, but Christ," you will see the reason more clearly as to why he makes it clear that those who are saved, those who are redeemed, their life is lived not by their own efforts or by their own ability, but by the life of Christ within them. Yet not I, but Christ. Folks, when Christ saves a life, he does so fully. When he accepts a sinner and transforms the sinner, he does so entirely, regardless of their past, regardless of their present failures. He saves completely and he saves instantly. But Peter, by his pride and by his prejudice of those who were not of the same background or upbringing as him, felt that they needed just to do a little bit more before he could see them being brought into the family of God. And so, in order to supposedly maintain his testimony, what does he do? He withdraws himself from them. Peter, by his actions in withdrawing himself from these Gentiles who were saved, was doubting the power of Christ to save their souls. That somehow they had to be put on a period of probation before they could be seen to be fully saved or not. What Peter was saying here, and yes, I'll say it as well, what the Arminian will teach, is that they will deny the power of the cross to fully save a soul. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ saves someone, he does so completely and fully, and those whom the Lord saves will never be lost. Never be lost. It is impossible. It is impossible for any soul, any one whom the Lord saves, to be lost in hell. There are none of the elect in hell today, nor will there ever be. There are none of the people for whom Christ shed his blood who will be lost in hell, never. Because as my previous minister, the Reverend Morrow, used to always say, if it was possible for one whom the Lord saves to be lost in hell, then Christ would have to go there too. And that's an impossibility. Peter was allowing this mixed up, mumbled theology of cross and the works, his personal prejudice, his pride, to question the ability of Christ to transform a life. That's the context of this verse. That is the incident that then precipitates Paul saying what he does in verse 20. Yet not I, but Christ. The context of this verse. But I want us to go on now and see the clarification for this verse. Because Paul then in a few verses, goes on to clarify the whole matter of the doctrine of justification. Peter knew it, but Peter just had to be reminded about it. And in verse 16 especially, here is a wonderful summary of justification by works, by grace and not works. In verse 16 and verse 17, he uses the term justified four times. Justified means just as if we had never sinned. And what Paul does here in his standing up to Peter is he is laying again the foundation that the place that the law has in relation to a person's justification before God. So he clarifies the whole matter. He clarifies how any man or woman can ever be saved. Notice the foundation of this justification. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Here's the foundation. Here's the foundation of how any man or woman, young person, older person, can ever be right before God. By faith. Verse 16 talks about, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul, notice the wording very carefully, Paul is not referring there to Christ's actual faith, but rather faith in Christ. The faith of Christ, the faith in Christ. Christ, who is the object of our faith. How is any man saved today? By placing their faith in Christ. That faith of which, of course, he is the author and the finisher. And so Paul takes Peter and his readers right back to the very foundation of justification. He does so by reminding them of all that Christ has done for them. Talks about the faith of Christ, faith in Him. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? Well, whenever we talk about faith in Christ, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about two of the pillars on which our faith in Christ stands upon. The first one is His person, Christ's person. Faith in Christ, faith in who He is. He is God, yet became man in the incarnation. Faith in who He is. I'm not trusting today. If you're saved today, you're not trusting in a man, any man. You're trusting in the God-man. You're trusting in the one who is the Son of God. But in the incarnation became the Son of Man. Faith in His person. And the second pillar is faith in His work. Who Christ is, His person, His work, what Christ did. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law perfectly. Something which no sinner could ever do. Your works, your efforts could never satisfy the law of God. Faith in His life, faith in His death. He died, He became the sin bearer. He became the substitute for our sin. He took our place, He died on the cross. He made a full atonement for our sin. And whenever a person is saved, they're placing their faith in Christ, His person. Who He is, His work, what He did. That's how we're saved. That's how any man, woman, boy, or girl will ever be saved. That's the the only grounds of our acceptance before God by faith in Jesus Christ.
What Christ has done for us and all that Christ will yet do for us. Just for a second before we move on, look at verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And keep in mind this thought of the foundation of our justification. It's of grace. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if you can be saved by your own efforts, then why did Christ die? But let me bring that further. If you're kept by your own efforts, then why did Christ die? Christ died because we couldn't save ourselves, and Christ died because we can't keep ourselves. That's the foundation of our justification, is by faith in Christ. But he clarifies this a little more, talks not only about the foundation of our justification, but he also talks about the finality of our justification. Because he makes it very clear in verse 16 that the matter of justification of how a sinner is right before God is final. It's not for debate, it's not for discussion, and it's not for division. Look at verse 16 again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Not justified by the works of the law. Verse 16, towards the end. Not by the works of the law. Twice. In the one verse, he makes it clear that justification has got nothing to do with what you or I can do. It's not by works. It's not a mixture of the cross and works. It's only by the cross. It's only by the cross work of Christ that a sinner can be justified and brought before God. Not by works. It's all of Him. It's all of Christ. It's all of grace. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that you can do. Oh, Peter was saying, well, these Gentile converts, they have to do this and they have to do that. Yes, they might be saved, but they need to do a little more. And they should be doing a little more. Your eye, neither are we saved by works, nor are we kept by our works. Yes, works follow salvation. They must. That's what James wrote in his little epistle. But even those works of which James speaks of and which we believe must be a part of our life, it's not conformity to a system of rules. It's not conformity to a religion. It's conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. But here's the blessed thing this morning. That even when we fail in our living for Christ and we mess up, and boy, we mess up, the Lord doesn't throw us in the spiritual scrap heap and give us up and give us over to the devil. When we fail, when we sin, we are thankful today we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who forgives us our sins and brings us into that right standing and that right communion again with God. Folks, if I were to be, if my faith were to be in what I could do in order that I might get to heaven, I would never be there. I'll be in heaven not because of anything I have done, but I'll be in heaven because of all that Christ has done.
May I ask you before we move on today, do you have this faith? Do you have this faith today? Faith in Christ, Christ alone, which was the Reformer's cry. It's not faith in Christ in the church. It's not faith in Christ in the system of religion. It's faith in Christ alone. Do you have it today? If not, then why not come today and experience Christ for yourself in salvation? Experience His forgiveness and His acceptance. So there's the context of this verse, there's the clarification for this verse, but I want us to see as well, finally, as we close here, there's the challenge from this verse. This verse, this series, I trust, will help us in our living for God, but it must also challenge us. Based on what Paul has said concerning our acceptance before God, the grounds of it, the acceptance of it, of all that Christ has done for us in salvation, that must not and that should not bring complacency into our hearts and lives. It's not that we're saved and that's it. It's not that we're saved and, well, I'm sure of heaven because the preacher has just said I'm not saved and by anything I've done, and he's gone on to say I'm not kept by anything I've done, and therefore I don't need to do anything. There is something we need to do. Because these verses present to us a tremendous challenge. Look at verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law. Why? That I might live unto God. That's the challenge. For those that are saved and accepted and justified, brought into God through Christ. Our lives are to be lived unto God. Verse 19, he talks about being dead to the law. That highlights our sin. The law shows us our sin. It shows us our inability to keep the law. And as we read over in Galatians chapter 3, the law then was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the one who kept the law perfectly for us. But that's a whole different sermon and a whole different series altogether. But suffice to say that in Christ we have a new life, a new living, new desires, a new outlook on life. Why? That we might live for Christ. You see, the one who is saved, we're free from the bondage and the chains of sin to do as God has created us to do. To live for Him. We can't do that in our sin. You can't live for God as a sinner. But when the Lord saves a sinner, He sets them free from the bondage and the chains of sin that we might do as God created us to do, to live unto Him. We're saved today. If you're saved today, you are saved to live a life that glorifies God and that honors Him. Because while we have Arminianism on one side, we have a whole other hodgepodge of people on the other side who say, well, I'm saved and I can live as I want. And I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, you are. But how can you live for God and continue as you were living? People who say, well, there are no restraints in my life. There's nothing that I need to do. I'm saved, and I'll just live as I please. That's not living to God. That's living for yourself. We're saved by grace, yes, but that doesn't give us then the license to live as we want and live as we please. The law of God, the standards of God, the morals of God, they are still incumbent upon the church of Christ today. How we conduct our lives, how we behave in our lives. To live unto God is to live a life of holiness. And the law is the reflection of God's holiness. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But then there are those super Christians who'll tell us, well, the law set aside and doesn't apply to me anymore. The law is not for this age. And our dispensational friends have a lot to answer for with all this confusion and chaos. I don't need to keep the Sabbath day today. I don't need to honor my mother and my father. All those laws, they're for an old age. They're not for this age. No. No. The law of God is still incumbent upon the people of God today. There is a standard as to how we are to live our lives. And this comes back to the thought that we started off with last Lord's Day. That outliving of Christ within us. You can't say I'm saved and live as I want and say I'm living for Christ. You can't say I'm saved and I'll live the way I want to live and live your life in total opposition to Christ. We live our lives in conformity to him. How did Christ live his life on earth? He lived it humbly. He lived it steadfastly. He lived it selflessly. He lived it sacrificially. He lived it faithfully. That's how we are to live our lives. How are we to live our lives today? I'll tell you how we're not to live our lives. We're not to live our lives by the standards of others. We're not to live our lives by measuring ourselves against how someone else is living their life. Someone else may be living their life totally, willfully rejecting the Lord, but that's not how we are to live our lives. We're to live our lives by the standard that Christ has set, not others. There is a challenge, there is a responsibility upon every child of God to live for him. Our lives are to shine for him, our lives are to show for him. And everything we do, living for God doesn't start when you come into church on a Sunday and finish when you leave the doors of the church. Living for God is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. Living for Christ, living unto God is how the Christian lives their life. Paul said, I've died to the law, dead to the law, that I might live unto God. But he didn't say the law is dead. As we said, God's law is a reflection of his holiness. We're to be commanded to be holy as he is holy. And as we're often instructed in Scripture, we're to take heed as to how we live our lives. We don't throw out the Ten Commandments, as sadly many in the church today have. We don't throw out the fact that thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't throw out those things. We don't throw out, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's still incumbent upon the people of God today. We don't live the way we want to live. We live the way God has created us to live. And how's that? Unto him. Today, there is a tremendous challenge as we consider these words. And when we haven't really centered upon the verse itself, verse 20,
Yet I thought to set it in its context and to see how that Paul came to make this tremendous statement in verse 20, yet not I, but Christ. On the basis of all that Christ has done for us and the tremendous challenge that there ought to be for us to live our lives for Christ, it'll help us understand and help us to enjoy living for Christ as we ought and as we should. Jesus saves today, thank God he does. But Jesus also keeps. The power of Christ saves the soul, and the power of Christ keeps the soul. And because of that tremendous truth, that I'm saved and I'm kept, then the responsibility of my life is to live. Now unto him, Jude said, that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his joy, presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He saves and he keeps. Folks, that's why there's no room for pride or prejudice in salvation. Because it's all of God and it's all of grace. No room for pride or prejudice in our living for Christ. It's all of grace, it's all of God, and it's all to his glory and it's all to his honor. May we learn and heed the mistakes that Peter made. And may we not fall into that trap that he fell into. Because whom the Lord saves, he keeps. And if the Lord has saved you, he will keep you too. And one day will bring you safely to glory. And with that truth, with that reality, you're able to say, yet not I, but Christ. That's how you can enjoy your living for God. Because of the power of Christ, the life of Christ that is within you. And that it's all of him and all to his glory. Yet not I, but Christ.